Hey guys, good to be with you this morning. While we get started here, I think that I've decided that I don't normally do like this, but I see Pastor Brad do it, and I really appreciate it. And so I'm gonna do like he does, and share with you first of all the big idea for what I have to say this morning. So we were at prayer the other day and just talking about what was going on in our lives, and I shared this with Pastor Brad, and he asked if I would come and share it with you. So here's the big idea. If you don't, I'll unpack it as we spend the rest of our time together, but this is what I want you to hear. So I hope you hear this. Maybe you'll hear a bunch of other stuff too, but I want you to hear this. Psalm 119 tells us that God's word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, or a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's like a light that shines into the darkness of our lives. Okay? So, if God's word is like a light that dispels darkness in our life, whenever we're not in the word, we're in darkness. Okay? And if we're walking in darkness in some capacity, if our path is not lit up, then we shouldn't be surprised whenever we stumble, whenever we fall, whenever we get tripped up, whenever we get hurt, or something like that. So I am advocating, the rest of the time that I talk this morning, I'm advocating that all of us make a recommitment, if you need to, you know, recommit yourself to the study of Scripture for yourself so that your path would be lit up. I think that you'll be surprised what you would find, all right? So that's the big idea today. Let's pray and I'll get started. God, I ask that you would be with us this morning. I thank you that you are with us this morning, God. That you're working in our lives in such a way that we would desire to come together today and to study your word. God, I pray that the things that I say would resonate in people's hearts as it agrees with what you're doing in our lives, God. And so I pray that you'd be honored by everything we do and say. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so what I want to do this morning is I want to start out with a little test, okay? And you don't have to necessarily write this down, and nobody's going to look at it, and nobody's going to grade it. You're going to evaluate yourself based upon this, okay? So the first thing that I want us to do is I want to ask you to write down or mentally take note of the seven values of Harvest Christian Fellowship. What are the seven values at Harvest? Just give it your best shot. See, I really don't mean anything ugly by this. For future reference, you can find them in the membership class or the website. Hopefully in all of our lives. So they are the Word of God, worship and prayer, get combined together as one, honor, healthy relationships, giving, excellence. See if you remember the last one. Is it fruitfulness? And fruitfulness. Okay? So those are the seven values of Harvest. The reason why I share them with you today is just for like a reality check. And this kind of phrase, I was reminded that a long time ago, Pastor Paul used to teach this phrase a lot. He would say, in order for us to work together, we need like vision. We need like values. We need like practices. We need God-ordained healthy relationships. So that we share a set of common values helps us to take what would naturally, you know, one of the ways I like to say it is, if you want to see unity, look up, right? The Trinity is as unified as you can get. If you want to see diversity, look around, all right? There's a lot of diversity in the room. There's a lot of different ideas. There's not necessarily a lot of unity in the horizontal, okay? We have to work at that. We need things like common vision, common values, consistent teaching, good opportunities for us together to unify our efforts because we are all very independent, especially here in West Texas, you know? I mean, that's the way we were brought up by God, you know? And so we would tend to do our own thing, and if we're going to concentrate our efforts, we need to find ways to rally together. So we state things like our vision and our values and our mission so that they're rallying points for us to come together as a community to concentrate our efforts to reach out further, right? To make God famous, you know, make Jesus Christ famous and you know, exalt Christ through everything that we do. And so we need to have unified. So we ask people to know things like these values and to hope or to evaluate yourself that you embody these things. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter if we write down what our values are on the website if we don't embody the values at some capacity. I'll tell you the truth. I don't embody all of our values. I really struggle with excellence. I wish that I was more of an excellent person, but that's not natural to me. Sorry. I'm a redneck, man. I'm white trash, man. That's a challenge for me. I wasn't raised in an environment of excellence. And so that's not first nature to me. I see it and I appreciate it and I want to, but that's second nature to me. Okay. So I understand that today I'm speaking about the Word of God. All right. And this is first nature to me. I love the Word of God. I eat this value up, man. I am headlong into the Word of God. But I'm not necessarily headlong into excellence. You hear what I'm saying? I wish that I were, and you may find yourself in the same situation, but I hope that each one of you in some way would embody our values at a way that helps make a contribution to our community of faith and to the community at large. So, you know, that's why I asked you and started out with that. So I feel really strongly about this particular value and others too, but this particular value, the Word of God. And there's two reasons why I'm wanting to share, the way that I want to approach this, two reasons why I want to share this with you. First of all, God's Word, I believe God's Word ignites a spiritual revival. And the second one is God's Word is a light that expels darkness in our lives. So I'm going to take just a second to, there's all kinds of ways to advocate God's Word, but these are two that I want to talk about today. So first of all, God's Word ignites spiritual revival. I really believe this. And here's kind of how it works. The Bible, whenever we read it, is intended to be more like a mirror than a magnifying glass. In other words, whenever I read the Scripture, I'm really expected, I guess in a way, to allow the Scripture to read me. I don't just read the Bible reads me. So whenever you approach the Scripture, it should be like a mirror that as we look, you know, through the stories and the testimonies of people who've followed God throughout the years and His activity in people's lives, then it reflects to us something about the way we live our lives. And it's intended to be more like a mirror so that whenever we look in the pages, we see our story. You know, we see our lives. We see our predicaments. It's not intended to be a magnifying glass where I see I start looking at the minute details and failures and flaws in your life. You know, slight imperfections in your world. You know what I mean? It's not primarily intended to be a resource for me to judge you. It's more of a opportunity for me to judge me. And whenever we actually learn how to do this, this is what I love to say. See, most people think of teaching and preaching the Scripture like this. I'm going to take the Bible, I'm going to take the pages, and I'm going to share them with you. That's how most people think of preaching and teaching. But I think that it's really supposed to be more like this. I take God's Word, I apply it to myself, and then I live my life with you. That's how it's supposed to be. But people don't care if you can quote this. They don't care about that. They care whether or not you love them. Right? That's what they care about first. Okay, so the way that we do that is we study this, we become as healthy as we can be, and then we give the world the best gift that we can give. That's how, whenever you do that, not whenever you stand on the corner as a general rule and preach this, that doesn't generally spark revival. I'm not saying that it couldn't, and you're welcome to do it, and if you ever want to go stand on the corner and preach, I'll go with you. I'd love it, okay? That'd be great. Let's go, okay? I'm not completely opposed to that, but I'm not advocating it either. All right, I'm advocating you applying the Scripture to your own life, and then you just go living a great life in the world around them and let them see how these principles applied to your life affects change in the world, because it will. So we see this all over, all over different times, that God's Word ignites revival. And I believe it happens when properly applied to our lives. So I'm going to give you an example. I'll give you a couple of examples. The first one I want to give you this morning is in the life of King Josiah. Now, I don't know if you know King Josiah. I tell you the truth, I don't know him well. I remembered a story, but I didn't remember that it was connected to his life. I just remembered this story. I was making these notes, and so I went and did a little bit of study and looked at it and found the story. So I would advocate that you would take some time to read the story of King Josiah's life, because I'm just going to hit a highlight. All right, I'm just going to hit a touch. I'm just going to touch on it. But his story is found in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. And also in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. So King Josiah becomes king. Man, that's rough whenever I do that in Chronicles. He becomes king whenever he's 8 years old. All right? Let's look at his life here. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. Whenever he becomes king, I believe that when I think that it was in the 8th year of his reign as king. So it says in the book of Kings that he was still a youth whenever he did this. It says it was in the 8th year of his reign. I think that he was about 16 years old whenever he did this. He decided to do like a renovation project of the kingdom, and so he instructs the people to go and to fix the temple and to find some resources that had been tucked away. So they go into some ruins and some stuff that's in disarray, and they begin to clean it out. And in verse 8, the priest comes to him. The priest says, this is 22 verse 8, 2 Kings 22 verse 8. The priest comes and says, the scribe found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and he gave the book to the priest who read it, or the scribe who read it. Then the scribe came to the king and brought word to the king and said, your servants were emptying out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen for the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, the scribe said, the priest gave me a book, and he read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words, he's 16 years old. Whenever the king heard the words of the book of the law, okay, that's the book of Deuteronomy, okay? Whenever the king, the 16-year-old, whenever the 16-year-old king heard the words of the book of Deuteronomy, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded the priest and the scribe and the king's servant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great wrath of the Lord burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book according to all that was written according to us. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles, King's Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 31, and look at the end of his life. So what happens is, for the remainder of his reign as king, this young man ignited, right, revival ignited through the study of the scripture that had been lost to him and to the whole country. They had neglected the study of the scripture for at least a generation, right? Our fathers didn't do this. Our father, it was tucked away. It was lost. It was just put in storage. They needed to dust it off, literally. It had been complete lost. They said they were digging, they were looking for money, and they found the book, and they said, hey man, we found this book. They read it, and they're like, we ought to share this with the king. We ought to share. But first they gave him the financial report. Hey, we did all you said with the money. We did what you said with the money. And we also found this book. We'd like to read it to you. So they read it to him, and it sparks revival, right? Because he was unfamiliar with the words of the book. He had lost it. All right. We're trying to get to Chronicles 34. And verse 31. All right. This is at the end of his life. So the king took his stand in the place before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all of the abominations from the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's incredible. A 16-year-old guy picks up the book of Deuteronomy and then leads a nation to revival. That's incredible. We could do that. I'll give you another story. Martin Luther. You guys know about Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, the king. Not Martin Luther the king, but Martin Luther, okay? The reformer, all right? He was 34 years old on October 31st, 1517, okay? October 31st, 1517. He's actually basically like a college professor at the time, and he's putting his syllabus for the upcoming teaching. It's called his 95 Thesis, and legend has it that he nails it to the door of the castle of Wittenberg, okay? And so what it is Martin Luther, as a boy, was going to school. He was educated. He's going to school. He is taking college classes and stuff like that. And he's out on a journey, and he gets into a storm. And in this storm, it's like an electrical storm, like a lightning storm. This is in the 1500s, and lightning strikes close enough to him that he cries out to God and says, you know, if you'll just save me through this storm, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. All right. So the storm passes, and he remains true to the scared prayer that he prayed. Right. How many anyone just went to some places in my mind there. Right. Y'all ever prayed a scared prayer? You know, God, if you just help me through this situation, I promise I'll never do that again. He did that. All right. Now, he stayed true to his conviction, to his commitment. And he began to study the scripture for himself. He winds up getting like a doctorate degree, and he becomes a college professor teaching the scripture. He teaches the scripture for about 5 years. And in the course of teaching people the scripture, studying the scripture for himself, teaching the scripture to people, he begins to be convicted that there's a discrepancy between the practices that the church is practicing and what the scripture advocates. And so he comes to the 95 thesis is 95 statements, basically of accusation from the scripture against the church that he was attending. Okay, he's basically saying there's 95 ways that we don't line up with God's word. Okay, and this is going to be the course of our discussion. Now, he was not aware of that. Got to hear me. He was not aware of that for the 29 years that he attended church. He became aware of it in the 5 years that he studied scripture for himself. He was not aware of the discrepancy between the traditions of his church and the scripture as long as he just attended church. But whenever he started to read the scripture for himself, he began to see that there was a difference between the traditions that they were practicing and the truth of God's word. In fact, he found 95 of them that he was ready to talk about. And so he puts them together and puts the syllabus on and says, hey, come to my class. Well, they do. And so that sparks. He never intended to leave the church. He was just wanting to bring reform. Hey, let's live according to God's word. He never left the church. Other people later said they're never going to change. And they left the church and started the Protestant Reformation. Right. So the followers did later. But the point is that they found it through the study of scripture. Now, you could break all of his teachings into 2 points. First of all, that the scripture is the only book that has authority. There's no other guide that would teach you. There's no other spiritual equivalent to the word of God with regards to authority in the believer's life. That's the first point. And the second one is that people can be saved by faith alone and not works. So then he began to describe all the ways that they were in works righteousness rather than faith-based righteousness, gift-based righteousness. Isn't that cool? You ever hear any of that kind of stuff around here? Yeah, a little bit, right? I hope we hear more of it. And we would hear more of it if you'd read your Bible too. Okay. All right, let's look at the story of God's word sparking revival. This is in the book of Acts. This is the Apostle Paul's life. Acts chapter 19 is the story of the Apostle Paul going to the town of Ephesus. Now, whenever he's on it, this is, I believe it's on his second missionary journey. Paul did three journeys where he's going out doing evangelistic work, planting churches and stuff like that. I believe it's on his second one, his second journey, that he gets to Ephesus. This is in about 51 AD, okay? So 50 years after Christ, or from Christ's birth, 50 years after Christ's birth, so however many that is, my math's not very good, dies at 34, however long that is, 34 to 51. This is 20-something years, not 19-something years, I don't know, something like that. My math stinks. After Christ died, Paul's out spreading the word. He comes to Ephesus. Now, the reason why I want to do this is the story of how revival was sparked in Ephesus. Okay? Now, first of all, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 comes to them. Apollos has already been there teaching the scripture, and he comes to them and he asks them, I want to know whether or not you receive the Holy Spirit. They say, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. So he begins to teach them. And also, there begins to be a demonstration of power through signs and wonders in different ways. And so people begin to come and to listen to Paul teach. And they begin to practice, right? They begin to practice together this faith life. And as they do, in verse 18, this is what it says. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Here's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They came and they were confessing, they were disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing and multiplying and prevailing. How was it prevailing? Not through their preaching of it. Through the application of the scripture to their life and then sharing their lives with people. You see, they did something that we see sometimes, you know, it's been quite a while since I've heard about this happening, but here we see a first, maybe a first, there could have been ones before this, but we see a first example of book burning, right? They're going to gather it all up. But you know what the difference is? It wasn't a bunch of Christian zealots going out and taking the books from your house and burning them. It was them studying the scripture, coming to conviction for themselves and saying, oh my goodness, I need to repent. So they brought their own books and their own sin, and they put their own sin on the altar and they lit it up. And people said, that was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Have you lost your freaking mind? What are you doing? And that gave them a platform to share what Christ had done in their life. And so as a result of them applying the scripture to their own lives, a mirror, not a magnifying glass, sparked revival. That's the way it works. You apply it to your life, you share your life with people, and people are like, you live different, you're different. What's up? How? There's fear. Everybody's afraid. Why aren't you afraid? Well, let's talk. I was given a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of timidity, fear. Leading to slavery again. I don't know. You have 1,000 reasons. I don't know. All right. So here's the second one. That was all the first point. Sharing this with you because God's word sparks revival. The way that it sparks revival is because it sparks revival and it lights a fire in us. Right. I like to say this. Man, I would just like to get lit on fire and then I'll run around and bump into people. Right. We get lit on fire, then we spread the fire through our relationships. Okay? So, here's how it happens. It's a light to your feet. It dispels darkness. It helps you see, like King Josiah, oh my gosh, I had neglected the study of Scripture, and I didn't realize that we're living like a bunch of idiots. We got to change the way we live. So he spent the rest of his life, you know, like Martin Luther, correcting the 95 things that he saw in his sphere of influence that were tangent to the plumb of the scripture. Does that make sense? He studied the scripture, so he made, but he was content. I mean, he's just 16 years old, man. He was, he only knew what the people had taught him. Whenever he came to his own convictions, then he was able to affect change. And he came to his own convictions by being introduced to the scripture and studying it for himself. That's incredible. Okay, so let's bring it to us. This is the point. It's a light. It lights up darkness. So here's what I want to say. This year at Men's Retreat, I made a decision to recommit myself to the study of Scripture for personal purposes. I read the Bible. I'm a pastor. I read the Bible all the time to make notes or to write stuff or, you know, to do whatever we do. Okay, so I'm out of necessity, I'm consistently in Scripture. It's my vocation. Okay, just like you're consistently in the field or whatever like that, because that's what you do, right? So I'm in the Scripture a lot, talking to people and stuff like that. Now, I love it, but I, just like you, can get away from the practice of a personal discipline. So at Men's Retreat, I made a commitment that I would recommit myself to studying the Scriptures, specifically that I would follow a Bible reading plan you probably all heard of, where I would read one chapter of the Proverbs a day. Okay, and I would just read it, and that would be sufficient for me. So there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So whatever today's day is, you just read that chapter for the day. Okay, are y'all familiar with that? This is great. I'm telling you. So since Men's Retreat, I've read through the book of Proverbs about 3-4 times, something like that. Right, coming through it. I'm just telling you. I am highly encouraging you to pick up this Bible reading plan and start using it if you don't already. I would also definitely recommend that you get this Bible reading plan into the hand of your teenager, Josiah. Get the Proverbs into their hands. It's like a collection. It's like a bowl of fortune cookies. Okay, that's what it's like. You just open it up and you're like, wow, check that out. Okay, I mean, it's like, it's awesome. All right, so that's what you're giving them whenever you give them the book of Proverbs, right? Like a great big book of fortune cookies, all right? They'll love it. They'll eat it up. Man, read the book of Proverbs. So I've been following Christ now for close to 20 years, 21 years. And I have, to the best of my ability, been fully devoted to Christ. I haven't, in those 20 years, 21 years, in those 21 years, I have not backslidden. I haven't lived any, you know, I've lived the godliest life that I can live. I have been passionate in my pursuit of Christ for those 21 years. Now, in my experience, the first 3 years was easy, right? It just, I was so excited about, you know, the removal of my sin. You know, the opportunities. The next however many years, man, we were busy planning churches, you know, and doing different stuff like that. I mean, we're out doing stuff. It's great. Somewhere in here, you know, around year 15 or something like that, is like, okay, there's a lot more people around here now. Everybody's doing stuff. You know, now what? And in that process, okay, I begin to study the Scripture again. You know, just not again. I don't mean to make that sound different than, it shouldn't be negative. I've always been in it. But got into this. And here's what I'm attempting to say. I've been reading the book of Proverbs for the past 3, 4 months, 5 months, however long since Men's Retreat. And I'm finding darkness in my life that I was not aware of. And that as I study the Scripture, even though I've been a pursuer of Christ for the past 21 years, I'm seeing that there's a thesis that needs to get nailed to my doors, right? And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. The first one is the study of Scripture, like I'm saying. Okay, I've made a recommitment to study the Scripture. And as you read it, you know, you'll find out why too. So I've talked mainly about that. I'm not going to do more than that. The second one is, this is what I've discovered. The presence of God's kingdom. Now, this is exposing something in me that's incredible. Proverbs 17, verse 24. Let's look at that. Proverbs 17, verse 24. I know what it says, but I want to say it exactly right because this convicts the tar out of me. 17:24. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Let me share my testimony with you with regards to this. I changed schools 22 times before I was a sophomore in high school. Okay? Whenever I was a sophomore in high school, my mom moved again from, we were in Lamar, to Trinidad, Colorado. So I was a sophomore, my sister was in eighth grade, and we moved out. We moved in with different families. So I left home whenever I was a sophomore, my sister left home when she was in eighth grade. We moved in with different families, and it was a lot of this. So I somehow grew up with this foolish mentality that that satisfaction was somewhere out there, that wisdom was somewhere out there, that God's presence or God's kingdom was somewhere out like there. Like here's an example of it. Do you believe that miracles happen in Africa? Right? Miracles don't happen in Africa. Miracles happen in God's kingdom. Okay? So if God's kingdom's out there, then miracles happen out there. But if God's kingdom right here, then miracles happen right here. Miracles don't happen in Africa. Miracles happen in God's kingdom. Okay, so if God's kingdom comes to Africa, then miracles come too. But if God's kingdom comes to Plainview, then miracles do too. See that? So I grew up thinking that it's out there. And that the hole, you know, the God-shaped hole in my heart would be filled with something out there. But as I study the scripture, it says this, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it says the kingdom of God is at hand. And it says that the kingdom of God is in your midst. So here's the deal. The kingdom of God is either here or it doesn't exist. You're either going to find it here or you ain't ever going to find it. So if you're looking for it out there, sorry, dude. It's not out there. The kingdom of God's not out there somewhere. You can't go there and get it. The kingdom of God is here or it doesn't exist. That convicts the tar out of me personally because I would go everywhere. I would be in hot pursuit of God's kingdom all over the world, but not right here. I would be willing to, I would relocate tomorrow. I'm telling you, I would go anywhere. I would do anything. You want to plant a church? You want to plant it? Tell me. You want to go to China? Let's go. You want to go to Mexico? Let's go. I would love to do anything. Just say, let's go. Let's do it. I would go anywhere. But would I stay in the presence of God? That's a lot harder for me. Because according to this, what was that? Proverbs 17:24, because I'm a fool. That convicts me bad. And here's how it plays out in my life. A value for hard work. Look at Proverbs 6. See, that truth right there affects change in me in this way. Proverbs 6. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor or have given pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared by the words of your mouth or have been caught by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of a fowler. Go and observe the ant, you sluggard. Be wise and observe her ways. She has no chief. She has no officer. She has no ruler. But she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Whenever I'm looking for satisfaction out there, I don't take care of business right here. My home's in disarray. My yard's not mowed. My bills aren't paid. The wall's not painted. Why? Because I'm not satisfied with this. I want something else. So I neglect the energy of the present responsibility in an attempt to acquire something else. This is one of the ways I've been trying to repent from this forever. Personally, I say it this way. I repent from working so hard to improve tomorrow that I didn't enjoy today. It may not convict any of you, but it convicts me like crazy. Proverbs 13, verse 23. I'll stop here quick. Proverbs 13, 23. In all labor there is poverty, but mere lot. In all labor there is poverty. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In all labor there is blessings. In mere talk, it just leads to poverty. If y'all know me, that convicts the tar out of me. Okay. The hatred of evil. I've been reading some things lately that show that we don't know jack about the hatred of evil. And the scripture says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that the hatred of evil is the fear of the Lord. Man, I don't know why we believe what we believe, but I'll tell you this. It's because of tradition in our culture, not because of this book. Because this book teaches something very different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says this. Whenever I told you not to associate with ungodly or immoral people, I didn't mean the people of the world. The covetous, the swindlers, the idolaters. I wasn't talking about that. Because if you were not to hang out with them, that would mean you would have to leave the world. Of course I don't want you to leave the world. Whenever I told you not to hang out with idolatrous, adulterous people, I meant the so-called brothers in the church. Don't hang out with them. Don't eat lunch with them. He said, do you think that we don't judge ourselves? Of course we do. God judges the world. We judge ourselves. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians. I'm just telling you, we're far from it. We must remove evil from our hearts. I don't want to remove evil from your heart. I want to remove evil from my heart. And I want you to remove evil from your heart. And you'll be able to do that more easily if you study this scripture and discern the difference between good and evil. I hope you do it. Okay. So, let me tell you this. I understand that there's a lot of reasons why people don't read the Bible. I don't know what your reasons are. You probably come up with your own. Okay? But one of the reasons why people don't read their Bible is because they say they don't understand it. I would take a little bit of issue with that if an 8-year-old can. Okay? If an 8-year-old can read. All right? So you can understand it. Okay? You can get it. All right? It's okay. But I don't mean that ugly. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm trying to make a point. All right? And here's the point. I didn't understand it either. All right? I grew up thinking that this book was a man's attempt to control people. That's what I believed. And the first time that this book, God opened it up and spoke to me, was Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. It's the goofiest verse to be your verse, but this is the verse for me. It says this, in my first account, Theophilus, I wrote to you regarding all that Jesus, began to do and teach. Changed my life. In my first account, Theophilus, I wrote to you concerning all that Jesus began to do and teach. I went to my grandma and I said, Grandma, this is the dumbest book I've ever read in my life. I'm 3/4 of the way through the book and the guy finally introduces himself and what it is. That should have been page 1. And she said, Chris, don't you get it? I said, get what? I said, why would he do it? What does this mean, the first account? He said, that was written by the physician Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. Luke and Acts were written by Luke. I said, I know. Didn't he write the whole thing? She said, no. This is not, you said, do you think this is just a book? Chris, do you think this is just a book? I said, yeah, it's the book. It says holy book on it. Or, you know what I mean? It's a book. Yeah, no, it's not a book. It's a library. It's a collection of 66 books that was written by a variety of authors from a whole different, all different kinds of cultures in many different languages over a period of about 4,000 years. Okay? And it all tells one story of God's love for you and how he interacts with people's lives in all different kinds of circumstances. Whatever your predicament, he'll be at work in your life. Changed my life. I didn't see it anymore as a book that was intended to control me. I saw it as a testimony of God's life, God's activity in the lives of tons of people, anyone that would seek him. And so I began to seek him. Changed my life. It can change yours too. Now listen, I had read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts before I understood anything. Right? I'm not saying it won't take you a while to understand the book. Right? But if you'll stick with it, you can. So stick with it. It's worth it. All right? So here's how to have, this is what I'm advocating, a qualitative, not a quantitative Bible study. I mean, here's how to have a good Bible study. So look, I don't care how much Bible you read. It doesn't matter to me at all. Pick a verse. Open a page. Start somewhere. All right? I'm not advocating that you read the Bible in the year or something like that. I don't care how much you read it. I would encourage you to start with a plan. All right? So here's how to do it. Study the scripture. So start reading it like I did until you make an observation. Once you make an observation, stop right there and ask how it applies to your life. Begin to pray and commune with the Lord about what you just saw in Scripture. So read the page until something jumps off of the page. Put the book down and ask God about it. What are you trying to say to me here? Right? That's how to have a qualitative Bible study. Sometimes whenever you do that, the one thing that gets put into your heart will stick with you for a month. That's good. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Incorporate it into your life and then share that truth with people through the way that you live. That's how to have a good Bible study. All right, so I give you a couple of different ideas of how you could read the Bible if you want to. Proverbs Bible reading plan. If you have never done it, start today. Okay? Chronological Bible reading plan. I like this personally. You can get them all different kinds of places. I have one that I can give to you. All you have to do is ask me. I like reading one chapter a day. That's how I prefer to do it. One chapter a day. If you read one chapter a day, it'll take you around 3 years, 14 weeks to read the Bible. Okay, so that's a good pace to me. All right, so it's a chapter a day. It gives me time to take it. I can think about what I read. I can kind of chew on it for a while. So I have a chronological version if you want. The Bible's not written in chronological order, so you have to change it up. If you'd like to read the Bible more like a book, like a story, you can get that. If you want one, I'll give it to you. I've got another one. I brought some copies of it if you want to. This is a plan I'm going to start reading July 31st. This is a one chapter a day Bible reading plan that's going to go through the small books of the Bible. So the ones that nobody ever reads, you know, things like Amos and Obadiah and Haggai and stuff like that that nobody knows anything about. Okay, so I'm interested in it because we don't visit that territory very much. Okay, so if you'd like to do that with me, I brought a couple copies of it. I can email you a copy of it if you'd like to. Here's one of the ones that I like best, and I'm going to advocate this. If you got a phone, you can get Bible Gateway. And Bible Gateway has a Bible reading plans, all different kinds of Bible reading plans, and it will send you a text message whenever you want it to tell you, hey, man, it's time to read your Bible. I mean, it's like, it's pretty cool. Did you forget to read your Bible? It's pretty easy. And then it even has this, and this is good if it has a verse of the day. You put on the app, the verse of the day comes up, you read the verse of the day, and you meditate on it. That's easy, guys. This is what I'm advocating to you. I hope that it's in some sort of compelling way that I've advocated to you to embrace our value for the Word of God. I don't have any idea what time it is. I'm completely clueless. So I don't know if we have any time left or not. But if we do have time left, you're welcome to stick around. If you have time left, you're welcome to stick around. On the screen here, we're going to put up some discussion questions. I understand if I talk too long and you don't have time to discuss it, that's fine. But here's some questions. Is there any specific area in your life that you seem to be struggling with right now? Have you sought God's, you know, have you sought biblical solutions to that predicament? If so, what kind of answers are you finding? How can we encourage you to implement those answers into your life? This is what the scripture says. That the word, that God's like a sower. He sows the words in our heart. And then the fear of the persecution that would arise on the account of the word chokes the word out. We need to learn how to put courage into people's hearts to do what they hear God telling them to do. Right? So take some time at your tables to do that if you can. If you don't, thank you for being patient and listening to me. God, I asked you to be with us today while we speak. I mean, while we talk, while I spoke. As we studied the scripture and looked at the testimonies of people who have followed you and applied the word to their lives, God, I pray that you would be with us as we practice this principle ourselves and that we would affect change in our homes and in our lives. Just like it says, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, I pray that that would sweep through every man of Harvest Christian Fellowship and that it would spread out through our communities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.